Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, and we thank you so much for the many things you give us each and every day. And now, once again, the blessed opportunity to be able to get back into your word. Help us now as we continue our studies. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z, beginning a new word, and that is future. Now, we know that if we did a complete study on future throughout the Bible, it would take years because of all the many prophecies. But let's just look at a few highlights of future and the references to the future in the scriptures. Let's start here in Genesis chapter 1. And as the Lord has spoke everything into existence and the six literal days right there at the last day of creation, the Lord says here in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." The sixth day of creation. In this, we see the layout for the future. The future, or I should say, the potential future for Adam and Eve and all of the animals. Before the fall, before sin, the way it was laid out, mankind was to have dominion over all of the animals, all of the animal kingdom, mankind having dominion over them, and also to be eating of the herbs, to basically be a vegetarian, or what you may call vegan these days, and not to be consuming the flesh of animals, as well as the animals were not consuming other animals. They were to consume vegetation, the herbs and the seeds and so forth. So there was not any of the killing of animals to be eaten. There was not any of the animals killing animals to be eaten. That was the future that was laid out. That was the potential future that was available to Adam and Eve. But of course we know, because of the fall of man, because of the sin, because of them turning against the Lord and disobeying simple instructions, that it was all changed, and that there was a curse put upon the planet, and the future of the earth was changed. Let's look at that account in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, it reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And a serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Right at that point was an opportunity for Adam to confess, but he didn't. But before we go any further here, let's back up a little bit and look. Things were going just fine, but the devil was jealous. He did not like the attention that was being given to Adam and Eve. And he wanted to mess things up. And he deceived Eve. She fell for his subtle deception and went ahead and went against the will of the Lord and ate of that fruit. But note how it took the power of the devil to deceive the woman into taking of that forbidden fruit. But how easily it was for Adam to just turn against the Lord. Let's read verse 6 there again. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It didn't take the power of Satan to deceive Adam. This shows how terrible an action it was on the part of Adam and his own willful decision to turn against the will of the Lord. It took the power of Satan and his deception to convince the woman to eat of the tree. But she simply passed it on to Adam, and he took it and ate it. Blatant, clear and simple, blatant defile of a simple commandment given to them by God. That is really and truly a horrible sin right there. Didn't take any convincing. Didn't take any deception. It's like, here, and he took it and he ate it. Simple as that. Horrible action, which changed everything. But yet we see how the Lord gave him an opportunity to admit what he had done and to confess what he had done. We go on down here to verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? The Lord knew exactly where he was, but he wanted him to be able to speak up, giving him an opportunity to respond. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What's this nakedness? He had lost the cover, the righteousness that he once had. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Perfect opportunity to say, Yes, Lord, I have failed thee. I turned against your will. Please forgive me. But he didn't. What did he say? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Automatically blaming it on Eve. Blaming it on I didn't do it, somebody else made me do it. It's their fault, not my fault. Instead of admitting what he had done and taking the blame and asking for forgiveness, no, he didn't do any of that. Verse 13, And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? Opportunity for her to confess. And a woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The devil made me do it." Instead of saying, "I was weak and I was fooled, it is my fault, please forgive me." Nope, none of that. No confession to what she had done as being wrong. She just said, "Well, the devil made me do it. It's his fault, not my fault." Not wanting to repent, not wanting to admit that they had done wrong. God gave them a perfect opportunity to do that, but they didn't. So what happens? The whole creation was altered at that point. Everything became changed. And the future for everyone was altered at that point. Verse 14, "And Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Cursed. Everything cursed. The ground cursed. The entire planet was cursed. The entire planet fell. The sin came upon the entire planet. And the future of everything was altered at that point. But note a bit of prophecy that we see in verse 15. A little clue given to them of a potential great future to come. In verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 reads, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." These are clues about the coming virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and the crucifixion, and the conquering and victory over sin and death. We see here where it says it, meaning the seed of the woman, and all the references that you see generally speak of the seed of man. But here we see the clue of a virgin birth. Shall bruise thy head, talking about bruising the head of Satan. That's when he overcame death, rose from that grave, overcame sin. And thou shalt bruise his heel. The bruising of the heel of the seed of woman, the virgin birth, which is Jesus Christ, the bruising of his heel was on that cross, the crucifixion. So we see this little bit of prophecy about the future, a glorious, wondrous future, in just a couple tiny little clues there. But the entire planet at that time had been cursed and was altered and never to be quite like it was before. And sin started to reign in the world. Sin became widespread. It got to the point where the Lord needed to make another big change. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see here what the Lord did. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, altering the future of the planet once again. In verse 5, it reads, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented to the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Thus we see the beginning of the account of the great worldwide flood. The judgment upon this planet for sin, once again, coming upon the whole planet. And of course we know from the account that he chose Noah. By grace he gave Noah the opportunity to be the one that was chosen to build that ark, to build that great ship, big enough to take on the task that the Lord had set for it to achieve, and he fulfilled it. He did exactly what he was supposed to. And the Lord brought that flood upon the planet. And that flood killed every man, woman, child, and air-breathing animal on the entire planet. Just like he said he would do, he did it. Altering the future of the planet, changing the atmosphere, changing the environment, altering the animal kinds, and making quite a change in the entire planet because of sin and judgment coming upon everything because of sin. Because the behavior of even the animals themselves had been altered by Satan. And the animals were destroyed that were on the planet. Not all the ocean-dwelling and sea-dwelling and water-dwelling creatures, but all the land animals were killed because of this sinful behavior. Because the entire surface was going to be changed. And it was changed. The entire planet was altered. And at the end of the flood, some 372 days or so, verse 1 of chapter 9 reads, And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. For the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Once again, giving dominion over all the animals to man, here to Noah and his family. Eight people there was given that responsibility to be the stewards of God's creation. Quite a responsibility. And also an opportunity for them to craft a different future, to be able to live a God-glorifying life from there on. Did they all do that? Of course not. But let's look at this as it continues to unfold. It reads, Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. That was one of the big changes. Prior to the fall of man, the Lord had laid it out for everybody and all the animals to only consume the vegetables, the herbs, the seeds, the roots, the animals. Animals and mankind both were just eating plant matter. But now you see here permission given to man to eat animals. Read that again. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So here he's establishing governmental systems, judicial systems, accountability for your actions. If you murder someone, then you are to be killed. is laid out right here. Capital punishment is laid out right here, right at the beginning of the reestablishment of a civilization at the end of the flood. As it continues, "And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." Have kids, multiply, replenish the earth, repopulate the planet, is what he's told them right there. And note something else here that he gives them, a little sign, a symbol, a token. Verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Covenant is contract, is an agreement, it's a promise. "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." This was a promise, a future without another flood, a promise given to all mankind and the creatures that he would never again judge the planet in like manner of a worldwide flood of water. "And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make with between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall be no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." The rainbow. So the rainbow is something that reminds us of what has happened and is a reminder to God as well that he has made a covenant with the planet, never to flood the planet with water again. And isn't it a shame how Satan has hijacked the rainbow and using it for a symbol of abomination and perversion, the way these sexually perverted individuals, the LGBTQ bunch, use the flag of a rainbow to symbolize their diversity, which is a total sacrilege, but they do that. And isn't it crazy that they are using the symbol which reminds us of worldwide judgment for sin as being their symbol for their behavior? Which in a way it's very appropriate because it is sinful behavior that they are doing, and that there will be judgment, there will be accountability for their actions. And it reminds us, when we look at the rainbow, it reminds us of what has happened, that there is going to be a day of accountability. And it also reminds us that the Lord makes promises and he keeps promises. And the promise that he would never again flood the entire planet with water, he is going to keep. He has kept it ever since Noah's days, and he continues to keep that promise. But we know that in the prophecies that we'll be reading later about the future of judgment among this planet is going to be destroyed by fire, not by water. And everyone will be held accountable for their actions and their sins, as well as all these people that are trying to hijack a token, a symbol of God and his covenant and his promise, and use it as a symbol of their perverted sexual behaviors. And We know that there is judgment coming. That is a future that is certain. We see the things of the past. We see the actions of people, and we see how it changed the future for them and for others. As we know, our actions can alter the future for us. It can alter our place for eternity. So get out of this sinful behavior. Get away from yielding to the will of Satan and listen to Jesus Christ. Be guided by Him. Ask for forgiveness. Be washed in His blood. Be clothed again in His righteousness. Don't be naked like Adam was, because he lost that covering of righteousness when he sinned, changing his future. But we can change our future in a way when we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are cleansed and washed away clean all of our sins, and He clothes us with righteousness. And we can be found blameless when it comes judgment day. So let's all do that. Trust in the Lord and be looking forward to a wondrous, glorious future with Him for eternity, and stay away from the desires of Satan to pervert people's lives. So many opportunities for us to be able to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Let's do that. Let's not bring shame and disgrace like some of these that we were just reading about. Let's make sure that we are good stewards and take care of this planet like He has told us to, and look after the animals. That's our responsibility as stewards. Not to lift them up and worship them, of course, but we do have a responsibility as stewards to take care of everything the Lord has blessed us with, because that will make a difference in our future as well. The future blessings that we have, the future rewards. So there's a lot that we can learn in the book of Genesis as we continue to study more here about the future. There were some other things here in Genesis we'll go over, but it's all we have time for now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You oh so much for Your Word. All of it, from the beginning to the end, there's so much in here. We could study it 1,000 lifetimes over and still just scratch the surface of how much You can teach us from Your Word. Help us all to stay hungry, to dig deep into there, to find the message that You want us to have, and to use that message properly and to share that message. We thank You oh so much for that. So we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.